thank you, Lord, that everything you desire to do in us, Lord God, this day we say, let it be so. We say amen. Amen. We say amen, oh God. And we receive it now. In fact, let's just posture our heart to receive whatever you need to do to say, Lord, whatever you want to do in me today, I receive it. I receive it. Just let every restraint be removed in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that every restraint, every mental block, every emotional block, every spiritual block, every hindrance be removed in the name of Jesus. Lord, we receive. We receive from you. We open our hearts to receive from you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, in order to do that, there's something we have to already be agreed on. And that is God is good. Yeah, yeah. Because we won't be open to receiving what we don't know unless we know that he is good. And the Bible says that everything that comes from him, every gift is good and is perfect. So if we already know that, then it's easy to say, Lord, I receive. We don't even have to know what it is. We just know it's coming from him. It's good. It's good for me. Amen. Amen. You can take your seats. So thankful today for our pastor, Pastor Walker. Come on, give him a hand in his absence. He's in South Africa, as Elder Fran mentioned before, with Prophet Verrett. And I just know God is using them mightily. And we're looking forward to Minister Alfred joining them and taking up the second leg and bringing it on home. Amen. 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 I want to thank the Lord for my wife, Carol. You're a good, good wife. That's who you are. That's who you are, and I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. And I thank God for all my children. Sound like a soap opera, doesn't it? All my children. For the ones that are here, and also for the two that are not. Shout out to Darius, watching us live stream down to East Georgia. Him and two or three of his friends. God bless them friends for sitting down with you and watching the service this morning. And my daughter, LaKenya, and my son-in-law, Reggie, in Baltimore, and my new grandson on the way, Ethan. Yeah, Ethan, the Lord has a word for you this morning. And so as LaKenya sits and allow you to hear the word of God, I believe that this word will reach you right where you are, in the womb. That's right, because there's a word for you this morning. And we thank God for all of you that chose to be here today. Of all the places you could have been, you chose to come to the house of God. And I believe that the Lord will honor that effort. I want to invite all of the young adults and teenagers and young at heart to come fill in these first five or six rows all the way around. You will come a little closer. Y'all give the young people a hand as they get up and move. All the youth, young adults, and young at heart. I know sometimes I'm giving the sound people a minute to work on the sound because probably some of them didn't hear. But we want to thank God for all the youth, young adults, and young at heart. And as they move to the first four or five rows, y'all give them a hand. As the youth, the young adults, and the young at heart move up and fill in these spaces, I want you to get a little closer. Let's go ahead and keep them hand claps going for Mr. and Mrs. Mr. and Mrs. Matthew Bland. We love it when they come back from their honeymoon and they smiling. We have to call their premarital counselors if they come back and they ain't smiling. Something didn't take. But we are so glad that the two are now one. Amen. Y'all look how close they sitting. The two are now one. And that's a word for all y'all that's not married yet. If you ain't one, you don't supposed to be sitting that close. See, you have to earn that spot. Hold that ring up again, Sierra, so they can see that you got a reason. That's right. That's why she's sitting there. Yes, but if you ain't got one of them on your finger, you hadn't said I do, y'all separate just a little bit. Just slide over, put a little space between you. Amen. We don't want nobody to be distracted in hearing the word of God. Amen. I'm so excited about today. A couple of weeks ago, we started a message entitled Responding to God. And my thought is to continue diving into that a little bit more. And if you would, go ahead and start that PowerPoint for me, Byron. We're going to dive into that a little bit more. And just that by way of review, we established a couple of points. And one was that intimacy is akin to or related to proximity, intimacy with God. In other words, that the level of intimacy that we have with God is really reflective of the level or the position of proximity that we have with God. That if we want to be more intimate with God, we got to get closer. We got to get closer. And remember, we're talking about responding to God, right? Responding to God. And I just thank God for what he did in the worship this morning, because, you know, when we were talking a couple of weeks ago, when we were dealing with the whole thing of responding to his presence, you know, responding to his presence. And we looked in Matthew 22, verse 36, I think through 40 thereabouts. We'll start at 37. It says, and Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first command, first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we establish the fact that God wants us to love him with all, holding nothing back, giving him everything. That's what he requires of us, that we love him with all that we have and all that we are. And then we went ahead and we established a couple of questions, three questions, a series of questions. We said, let's just think about this for us to ponder. And the first question had to do with the very presence of God, the manifest presence of God and the presence of God in our lives. And the question is, why aren't we not actively responding to his presence? And the part B of that was, do we even recognize the moment? You know, when the presence of God shows up, even like this morning, you know, we were worshiping the Lord, and you know, the worship is somewhat of an invitation for God to come and embrace us. But he don't respond to every worship song. He doesn't respond to every worshiping heart. Because there's some things that will cause him to not desire to be in that place. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But when the heart is right and the conditions are right, and we invite him, he begins to tabernacle among us. Excuse me. But when he does, do we recognize that moment? Do we recognize that encounter, that engagement? We recognize when it's present, even when you're in your home, or you're driving in your car, or you're laying on your bed, you're sitting on the sofa, do you recognize it when the presence of God begins to come alongside you? And now, I know some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, I thought God was in you. He is in you. He is in you, because you can't come to him unless he draws you. And when we're saved, we're born again, then the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. But we're talking about something a little different, because this is the year of God's what? His manifest presence. That's a little different than the Spirit of God that's with us as believers. But there's a manifest presence of God. There's a being made known. There's a I'm here kind of presence that happens. And when that happens, there's a certain kind of response that's that's required, if you will, that's reasonable. You know, we learned our definition of worship is man's active response, right, to what? To God's revelation of himself. What is his revelation of himself? Then that's the manifestation of his presence. That's when he reveals himself in a moment, in a circumstance, in an event, in an experience. How we respond to that revelation of who he is, whereby our response begins to declare his worth. So it's man's active response to God's revelation of himself, whereby we declare his worth. I'm going to say it again because I saw some of you writing it down, so I want to make sure that everybody gets that. Worship is man's active response to God's revelation of himself, whereby we declare his worth. And that declaration of his worth is going to be based on the level of revelation that we have. So if we don't recognize his presence, if we don't have a revelation of who he is, if we don't understand that he is making himself known, then we can't respond. And to the degree that we do understand that the Lord is among us, then there's another kind of response that happens. You know, it's, I'm going to tell you what it's like. You remember when you were a little child, and there's certain things you might be doing, something. Say you got your hand in the cookie jar, and it's not time, and all of a sudden your parent walks in the room. What's your instinctive response? You snatch it back. Why? Because you became aware of that presence, and you knew that what you were doing was displeasing. So your active response was to straighten up, to get it right, to correct the wrongness. Do you see where I'm going? So our worship is our response, our active engaging response to the awareness of God's presence, which comes by him revealing himself to us. And that response is how we declare his worth. How important is he to us? I was in a classroom not too long ago. Well, it's been a couple of years now, but I walked in a classroom and they were acting foolish in a particular high school that I will not name, Salem High School. And when I walked in the room, two guys was throwing a ball, a football, to each other across the room over some other students' heads. Now, I mean, how do y'all already know that's wrong? They know that's wrong. They knew it too. And when I walked in, they stopped and looked at me. And they assessed me. And they turned around and started back throwing the ball. Their active response to the revelation of Mr. Johnson showed me how much I was worth to them. You understand what I'm saying? Didn't know that one of the assistant principals had escorted me to the room. So he walked in the room right after me, and when they saw him, all of a sudden they put the ball down, they sat down in their seat, because their response to his presence declared his worth. Worship is our active response to God's revelation of himself, whereby we declare his worth. So if the Lord don't mean much to you, then when his presence shows up, nothing changes. But to the degree that we understand and see who he is, to the degree that we love him, that's why he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. You will keep your hand out the cookie jar if you love me. We say, well, Lord, I love you. He said, don't tell me that. If when I show up, you keep doing everything you want to do. But if your lifestyle changes, if your regard for me changes, if the way you handle yourself, the way you behave, the way you see you, the way you interact with other people, if everything changes because of my presence, then it says something about how you regard me, how much you love me. Now, what happens when we live every day with an awareness of his presence? Every moment. It would govern how we treat people, wouldn't it? It would govern how we handle situations. It would govern You know, what choices and decisions we make, our goals, our aspirations, everything about us would change to accommodate the very revelation of God that we carry. And I got stuck on this review, but we're just going to flow with the Lord, because as we prepared, the Lord reminded me that he knows who's here today. And he knows what we need. He knows what every one of us have need of. That's why I encourage us to position our heart to say, I receive, Lord. Because you guys heard the story about the elephant, right, in the room. That if we had a big elephant in this room and we asked everybody to draw a picture, a lot of the pictures would be very different from each other. Not because of your artistic skills or lack thereof, but because you would draw this huge elephant from the view that you have of him. Your perspective is what you see. It's what you see. So if you're behind the elephant and all you see is that big back end with the tail, then that's what your picture gonna look like. But maybe if you're in the front and you see that very enormous and massive trunk, then your picture will reflect that. If you on one side or the other and you see the side of this huge animal and can't see around it, then your picture might reflect that. Well, that's how the word of God is. God knows where we are, and he knows how to bring a single word and cause every one of us to see what we need from our perspective. That's how he does. Only God could do that, because there's no way for someone to stand and speak and intentionally address every person in every situation in the audience. There's no way. But the Holy Spirit can. Oh, yeah. He absolutely can. So I'm very aware that the Lord knows who's here. So I'm going to, I was telling, was it Elder Friend? I was telling somebody. I said, it was the brothers who were praying in the back. I said, you know, the beautiful thing about today is that I know I have another Sunday. I know why pastor preaches in series now. I get it. Because you don't have to have the pressure of trying to finish what you start, because I know we can come back next week and do that. Y'all coming back? All right. All right. So we were talking about that first question. We can go back to that first question. Yeah. So, and you know, I think I heard one of the worshipers declare this morning that in Psalms 22, it talks about how the Lord is enthroned in the praises of his people. You know, so when we're dealing with that question, you know, why are we not responding? Or do we even recognize the moment? And remember, I said, we just putting this question out there because we just starting the conversation. We're just thinking together, just perusing these issues, just thinking with God and considering how we see him and how we view him, so we can address this issue of us being in position or being able to respond to him. So our takeaway from that was simply that he's here in the midst. He says that where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. I'm already there. And what I've come to know of him is that he's actually waiting on the two or three. He's not hanging out somewhere hoping two or three people would gather. By the time you gather, you recognize that his presence was already there waiting on you. Have you ever felt like that? You say, I'm going to get up and pray. And when you get to that moment of prayer, his presence was waiting on you. You didn't have to get there and try to convince him, Lord, I'm getting ready to pray. I want you to come now. Come on down. Come on down. We used to sing that song, send it on down, Lord, let your Holy Ghost come on. Y'all don't know nothing about them. But he's already there, two or three gathered in his midst. The second question had to do with the presence of God. The worth of God. And the question was, do we understand how sinful our sin is? Do we understand? And we talk from that passage of scripture in Ephesians, and I won't go through the whole thing right now, but maybe I'll read it a little later. But you know the portion, Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about how we were dead in trespasses and sin, and then we were made alive. And when we were dead in sin, the Bible says that we walked according to the course of this world, you know. And so we walk in our own way, and then we get to this experience where we're convicted, and you would have had to be here Wednesday night to hear how Pastor explained conviction and conversion. But when we were convicted, if we respond correctly to that conviction and we turn not 360 degrees, oh no, because then we're right back where we started. But we turn 180 degrees, and that's a conversion. And then we will begin to walk according to a different course, not the course of this world. So we walk differently, okay? And that's in Ephesians 2. And so, yes. So that point again was about just dealing with the whole issue of the worth of God, how much God is worth. And so our takeaway from that is, you know, what Jesus do you love? When we say we love the Lord, you know, what Jesus do you love? What are you talking about? You're talking about the Jesus that lets you do what you want to do and there's no consequence for your lifestyle? Are we talking about a Jesus that's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise? A Jesus that's going to, you know, just bless you, and it requires no sanctification, no consecration, no lifestyle of holiness? You know, is it a Jesus that's going to right all the political wrongs or the social wrongs, the ills of society? You know, is it a Jesus that's going to give you the promotion at the expense of everybody else? Is it the Jesus that tells you it's okay to step on somebody else's head to get to where you want to go? I mean, what Jesus do you love? Pastor made the point very recently. He said that if Jesus were running for an office today, he wouldn't be elected. In fact, if Jesus was applying for the job of pastor of most churches in America, he wouldn't be selected. They said, that Jesus, he's just too rigid. You know, you can't do this. He don't want you doing this. You got to live holy. Can't touch somebody if they're not your wife. What's wrong with him? You know, we don't want that pastor. You know, but what Jesus do you love? Do you love the one that tells you you can do what you want to and it's okay? Oh, that's that hyper grace message, right? You can do whatever you want to and it's okay because he just loves you anyway. There's no need for repentance. You're already saved. Saved and safe. Okay, and then the third question, we're just reviewing. The third question, let's go to the next slide, please. It's a question of our heart towards God. And so the question is, what keeps us from being tender in our heart towards God? What is it that keeps us from being tender? We're talking about responding to God, being sensitive to his voice. But what is it that causes us to be hard-hearted sometimes and, you know, stiff-necked? And so what we began to look at was an explanation that James offers us in the James chapter 4, dealing with pride, okay? Pride of life, and what pride does in us. And that's what we're going to jump off from today. Because, see, with that pride, what we recognize is that it's humility or humble, being humble. That's the antidote to the pride, you know? In fact, the scripture says that he actually resists the proud. You know, God resists the proud. So our pride can stand between us and God. It can cause us to not be responsive to his presence because we're too locked into who we are and what we're doing. Okay. Let's go to the next slide, please. So Hebrews 4:15 says, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. See, because when we harden our hearts, God says, that's really an indication of rebellion. A hard heart saying, I'm not changing. Yeah, you might be here, or yes, you tell me God is everywhere, but I'm still going to do my thing the way I want to do it. I want to handle my life, and I'm not changing. So that's a rebellion in us against God's authority. And then the next scripture Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So rather than to be stiff-necked or to be rebellious or hard-hearted, when we hear God's voice, what we're to do is to don't run from him, but run to him. And do it with a confidence, you know, that we're going to receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I had a situation with one of my children recently where, you know, and this happens with children, they made a series of decisions that they knew I wouldn't be happy with. And when they made this series of decisions, their response all weekend was to stay away from mom and I. Anybody ever had that happen to your children? He didn't want to see us. You know, they stayed far away. Made a phone call, said, yeah, never did see them. And then when I finally saw them, I realized why. And I had to explain something because I recognized that my children, as they're growing, the way I handle them teaches them how their Heavenly Father is. So I have to deal with them based on how God deals with us. So what I told them, I said, listen, you were right. I am disappointed in the decisions you made. But that does not change my love for you. It's okay for Dad to be disappointed. You wrong. And I'm going to let you deal with the consequences of your choices. But I still love you. I love you, but I hate what you did. That's two different things. I embrace you, and I love you, and I'm for you. I'm fighting for you. I'm advocating for you to become the man that God has called you to be. But this decision you made, I can't sign off on that. But that decision doesn't disqualify you from my love. In fact, my love says that you're gonna get what you got. I'm not going to rescue you out of that either. Oh, yeah. When they were young, I used to rescue them. I did. But now they're getting to another level of life. And it's not my job to rescue you every time you make a bad decision. I can't give you a certain amount of money. You go waste it on what you want to do and don't take care of what's important. And then call me back and say, yeah, I need. No, you don't need. Because you had it. You chose. Okay, so now whatever you got from what you chose to do with it, enjoy that. But guess what you won't have? And maybe next time, that's a part of growing. That's how God does us. Did you realize when it changed, when you were newly saved, it seemed like everything you prayed for just happened. I mean, you could pray for a headache and it would just go away. Now you get a headache, you pray. You're like, God, you laying hands on the front, lay on the back, call your children. In fact, if you like me, I call my children sometimes. I say, because y'all so young and innocent, y'all still get them prayers through. God ain't hearing my headache prayers. I pray for that. He say, my grace is sufficient. So I need one of y'all little ones. Come here and pray for that. You know, but it changes that there's some things that God don't snatch you right out of. He said, you know something? You got into this because you just wanted to do it your way. I'm going to let you handle this. He doesn't leave us. Oh, but he lets you walk through that one. That's why the children of Israel had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Some of our wilderness experiences are because we just made some choices. Put us in a place. I'm talking to somebody right now. You made some choices based on what you wanted to do. You didn't even consult the Lord. And even if you did have an inkling of what he wanted, you wasn't responding to his leading. It was in you. You had a desire that you just, that's what James was talking about. You know, that desire. And we just fought that thing. When it's conceived, you know, we get the baby, right? But the Lord wants us that when we feel like we've disappointed him, to not run from him, don't be stiff-necked, but to come to him, draw near to him and obtain mercy, find grace to help in a time of need. And so all of that was my review. from 2 weeks ago, because some of y'all wasn't here that holiday weekend. So now we're going to get started with today's message. Amen. This is part two, responding to God, part two. So I want to go back to the beginning. So let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. And a particular scripture that we want to look at, chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." Excuse me. God formed man from the dust. God formed him. Man was formed. Man was made and he had a form. He existed. But he was not fulfilling his purpose yet. But he was formed. How do we know he wasn't fulfilling his purpose? Go back to verse 5. It says, "For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground." There was no what? To do what? So God had a job for Adam. He had a purpose for Adam. But at that point, Adam had not been formed. I want you to hear where I'm going with this. Purpose was established before formation. God had a purpose in mind for the first man. Now, when somebody says, "I'm a man now." Well, see, I've heard that a lot because I got boys that's between the age of 19, 20, up to about 25. And, you know, something happened to all of them when they got to be about 18 or so. You know, I'm a man now, daddy. And you know something? In many cases, when somebody says that, "I'm grown. I'm grown now." You know, how many of y'all grown? Let me see your hand. Let me see your grown people. Where y'all at? This ain't a trick question. Let me see those that's grown. You grown. I get you. I hear you. And in many cases, that's a true statement. But it's possible that you can be grown, but not useful. You can be formed. The man was formed, but he was not fulfilling his purpose yet. Because what state was man in? He was made, but he was lifeless. He was just laid out before God. Okay? He was formed, but he wasn't fulfilling the purpose. You have to ask yourself, if I'm formed or if I'm made, I exist, but I'm not fulfilling my God-given purpose, am I alive? That's a good question to ponder over, isn't it? Am I really living? Is there really the essence of life in me? If I'm here, but I'm not doing what God created me to do. That's the state that man was in chapter 2, verse 7. God had formed him. He was just there. And then the next part of that verse says, "And the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." God breathed into man, and the Bible refers to that breath, or that wind that came from God. The Bible calls it the breath of life. And so when God's breath, when his life-giving breath enters a thing, what was dead, lifeless, unproductive, without purpose, all of a sudden, life is introduced. When the wind of God blows, life comes. And what was not fulfilling the purpose also all of a sudden becomes purposeful. The wind of God, the breath of God. So that wind gives us something. It gives us something. And that something, that essence that it gives is what we would call life. Does that sound familiar? Remember I've referred to it a little early in the review, and a couple of weeks ago we talked about it. I'm going to go to that scripture now. Keep your finger there, but flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And he says this. Says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." It is the gift of God. The gift is what God gave. Okay? It's just like in Genesis 2. God breathed into man the breath of. So his gift was life. And in Ephesians 2, we see that life that God gives, he said he made us alive. We were once dead, but he made us alive. And it's the gift of God. Verse 9, "Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship," here it is, "created in Christ Jesus for good works." There's the purpose. See, before there was life, there was purpose. Created for good works. Tell the person next to you, say, "You were created for good works." And look, which God had prepared when? Beforehand, that we should walk in them. Before you got life, the purpose was already determined. Just like he showed us something in the beginning with Adam. Before Adam was formed, his purpose was already determined, his God-given purpose. Before God gave you life and you were born again, your purpose had already been determined. That gift, that life that God gives, the wind of God, that gift, it saved us. Verse 8, it saved us. Just like Adam, it saved him from a life of uselessness. Well, he wouldn't have been alive. It saved him from a useless existence. How about that? He was formed lifeless, laying there until the wind of God came, until the breath of God, the breath of life entered him, and all of a sudden he became useful and was set on a course to fulfill the very purpose of God. That's what happened to your life. God breathed on you. The life of God comes and we're made alive who were once dead. Okay? And then the next part of that verse talks about what man did back in Genesis 2 and 7. It says, what did it say man do as a result? And man became a living being. Man became. Let's look at that word become. Became is the past tense of become. What does it mean to become? It's two words, be and come. And what become means is to change. It means to grow to be or to come to be. So when God breathed or imparted the breath of life into man, man grew to become. He changed. He came to be. He came to be something he was not. When God breathes on us, we become what we're not. We grow to be something that we were not prior to. God initiated and man responded. We're talking about responding to God. God initiated and man responded. Man responded to what came from God's presence. Oh boy. See, when we're in God's presence, there's something being released. There's an impartation. And man respond man, Adam, responded to God's impartation, and he became. That's what happens to us. When we respond to God, when we're in his presence, we respond to God, we receive life. And that life causes us to become what we're not. See, we're on a journey, y'all. We're on a journey. I'm really not that impressed or discouraged about where you are and what you're doing right now. Because the real question is not where you are, but where are you going? Who are you becoming? Because see, we all are a work in progress. But are we progressing? You know, are we becoming more like him? Are we more like him today than we were a few months ago? Are we on a trajectory in life that who I'm going to be by virtue of what I receive from him, the life of God, that who I'm going to be in 6 months, a year from now, is not who I am now? But if responding to God is receiving life, then it stands to reason that not responding to God aligns us with death. That unproductive place, separated from God, no life in us. And so you can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. When somebody comes and they spend time with you, what's being imparted from you? See, if you're receiving life from his presence, then what's coming through you is the life of God. Oh, but if you're not, you can have all the right words. You can quote all the scriptures. You can say all the stuff that you know to be right, but there's no life in it. We've got people in our lives that we've been talking to and ministering to, and we go, Lord, why aren't they changing? Maybe we need to stop looking at them and judging them and start judging ourselves. And say, Lord, is there something about who I am that my words are not carrying no power? That there's no life being released? When I tell somebody that God loves them, they just hear it as, why isn't it making them be more aware of your love? What's wrong with me? What's happening here? Let it challenge us to assess how we're responding to God. Now, before man became that living soul, I want you just to see this picture. He was laying before God lifeless. But there's something about that state that I want us to pay attention to. And this is something I just want us to spend a few moments on this. He was void of life, yes. But you know what else he was void of? It occurs to me that he was void of self-efficacy. He was void of self-focus. He didn't have an agenda. He did not have an agenda against God. I want you to see the position he was in that made him a good candidate for the breath of life. He was void of that self-focus. There's a psychologist that I studied named Albert Bandura, and he defines self-efficacy as this: one's belief in one's ability to succeed in a specific situations or accomplish a task. Listen to this again. Self-efficacy is one's belief in one's ability to succeed in specific situations or accomplish a task. One's sense of self-efficacy can also play a major role in how one approaches goals, tasks, and challenges. Do you see what I see? He said it's the ability, it's what I believe about myself and my ability to succeed. It's what I believe about my ability to succeed. My success is in my hands. It's what I believe that I can do to be successful. It's what I believe about my skills and my ability and my power to influence and handle a situation so that when it's over, I become successful. And it influences how I approach all my goals in life, every task that I have, every challenge I face. It's I. Do you see what happens? Because if that gets out of balance, and we're so I-focused, we're so into us, guess who we're not acknowledging? But Adam, or that first man that was formed, as he laid before God lifeless, he didn't have that self-focus. He didn't have that self-centered perspective. He didn't have that, it's about me and what I can do. He had nothing. And because of that place, guess what he was open to receive? The breath of life, the wind of God. You know, it takes the same thing for us. Our I life, our self life makes it very difficult, if not near impossible, for us to receive the wind of God, the changing, the life-giving breath that God wants to release in us. We reject it. And if we don't receive that, then there's no change. We're not becoming. We're not growing. We're not alive. We're not fulfilling his purpose. We just formed. We're just existing. Unresponsive to God. Clear. Poof. Clear. Poof. No movement, no life. Because of I, because of the self, because of self. Look at, did I lose a sheet? Lost myself. Okay. Look at Romans chapter 8. And I want us to look at this from the Message version. Look at it from the Message version. I already see that I'm definitely not going to finish this. In fact, I had a good stopping point that I was going to get to, that I was going to stop there and develop that next part next week. But I didn't even finish this part this week. So I'm going to risk my point not being made for the sake of putting a pin in it, with the hopes that you're going to come back and get the rest of the story. But I do trust that what you did here today helped you to clear to see your part of the elephant. Okay, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start at verse 5, and I'm doing from the Message Bible. It says, those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed with self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing. And God isn't pleased at being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. but for you who welcome him in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life in God's term, on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent. There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's spirit beckons. These are the things to do. No, there are things to do and places to go. I love that version from the Message. There's no way that we could be focused on self and be focused on God. The more we focus on self, the more we ignore God. And I think one of the things that God is trying to help us to see is that if we focus on self or live a life that's so self-absorbed, we're not going to be able to respond to him. And then we were singing a song, "To Worship You I Live, To Worship You, I Live to Worship You." But if you're focused on self, then you're not living. There's no life blowing through you. And God showed us a pattern or a model for how he wants this thing to be. He formed man from the dust of the ground. Man was lifeless. He was void of self-efficacy. He was void of self-focus. He wasn't self-centered. He was just there. And God breathed on him. And man became. Jesus gave up his life on Calvary. They laid him in a tomb. God breathed on him and raised him up on that third day. Do you want to know how you get saved? You come to the end of you. You come to the end of your self-effort. You have to come to a place of reckoning yourself dead. Paul said, "I count all this loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." Until you come to the point of saying there's no good thing in me, you can't be saved. How many of y'all know I'm not talking about walking down front and giving the preacher your hand? I'm talking about your life. And see, there's too many people that are formed. We're existing, but there's no life of God flowing in us. And we're not responsive to his presence. He whispers that we ignore him. He calls out to us, and we don't come. He sends Harvey, Irma, Fred, George, Judy Mae, Bertha. He sent everybody, and we ignore him. The earth starts shaking, ground open up, buildings rocking, reeling from side to side, falling down, and we just ignore him. Winds blowing, trees coming up by the roof, root falling across the road on houses, killing people, stuff falling all around us, and we just ignore him. We just go buy some more bread and water, empty out the grocery store. Not only is that how we get saved, that's how we're supposed to live every day. In communion with him, receiving life from his presence. He's an ever-present help. He's ever-present. But how responsive are we to him? I'm putting a pin in it right here. We'll pick this up next week. I hadn't even got to what I really wanted to talk to you about yet. But we want to pray. And I want to give an extended invitation to you. Let me give the invitation and then I'm going to pray. And after I pray, if you want to respond, then I want you to come. Here's the invitation. The first invitation is to a person who is walking according to the course of this world. I'm not talking about how much you've heard about Jesus. I'm not talking about how long you've been going to church, but your walk, your life is according to the course of this world. You're not following the Lord. And you want to make that turn. You've heard the word. And if I know how the Lord works, it wasn't just today. It's been several things that's happened that's convicted you and brought you to a place that you realize you need to make a change. You need to make a turn and become. You need to receive the life of God to become so that you can start fulfilling your God-given purpose. But right now, you're not living for him. You're walking according to the course of this world, but you want to come to him. You're saying, this is it. I receive you, Lord. I want the life of God living in me. And I want him to rule my life. Because see, what the Lord does is invites us into a love relationship with him. And when you're in that love relationship with the Lord, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You always have a sense of his love. Remember the story I told you about my son? That's what I was conveying to him. That regardless of how far you feel from me, I need you to know that my love for you hasn't stopped. That's what God wants you to know. Maybe some of the things you've been involved in, your lifestyle, the course that you've been walking has been taking you away from God. But his love is right there waiting. In fact, it's his love that's caused you to pause in your walk right now to consider what I'm saying. And it's his love. It's not my voice. It's the voice of God that's saying, turn, turn, make a 180 degree turn. Just choose. And I'm going to give you the power to do it. Right now, you can't do it. If you could, you would have. But if you just say yes to me in your heart, God's saying that my love is going to turn you. And when you turn, you're going to find open arms. And as you think you're moving to me, God says, I'm running to you. And I'm going to bring you into my family and show you love like you've never known. You're going to be whole. I'm going to heal your brokenness. I'm going to repair all that stuff that's been destroyed. I'm going to help you love yourself again the right way and give you the capacity to love others. And I'm going to bring you into what I've created you for. There's giftings and abilities and a purpose laying dormant inside you that you can't see. But I'm going to open your eyes to it, and it's going to fulfill you like nothing else. Money can't do it. Sex, drugs, none of the stuff that the world's offers can make you feel the way I'm going to make you feel living this life when you are whole in me. That's what awaits you. Second invitation is for that person that you responded initially, but since then, stuff has entered into that experience. It may be the pride that we talked about a couple of weeks ago in all its different manifestations. It could be this self-life that I touched on today that we're going to get into a little bit more. But that self-centeredness, that thing that makes us preoccupied with what I want to accomplish, what I want to do, how I feel about this. Here's what my goals are for the next 3 to 5 years, you know. Here is how I'm going to handle this situation. But you got all this philosophy of who you are and how life should go. But at the same time, even if you may be well put together on the outside, on the inside, you know something's missing. You know that, I don't know what it is, but I'm not connected with God like I know I want to be. I need a fresh wind. I need God to breathe on me again. And his breath brings new life to me. Raise me up out of this place of uselessness. Set me back in alignment with his purpose and will for my life. Bring me back into a moment by moment awareness of his presence and his love. So that I'm not living my life, going through the days of my life and just trying to do the right things, but no real sense of God's presence. See, one of the ways you know you got there is that if there's sin in your life and you've gotten to the place that you can do it now and it don't bother you. There's things that you used to do it, and when you first started, you thought, oh, man, I shouldn't do this. But if you've gone and you've pushed past it enough now that when you do it, you still know that it's displeasing to God, but it doesn't bother you like it used to. Let me tell you, responding to God brings life. Ignoring God brings death. Remember in Romans 3, I think it's 23, it says that the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. That's that unresponsiveness to God, that rigid, stiff-necked, rebellious position of our heart, living with a form of godliness, but the life of God not there. And if you're recognizing that that's where you are, don't slip further into that. I'm telling you, God wants to breathe on some folk today. He wants to breathe on you today. And the third one is, if you are here with us and you feel like, wow, I think this is a place I can grow. I want to be a part of this church family. I like the word that's coming forth here. I like the way God is making me see him. I like this environment is helping me to understand God. And I believe I can get closer to him and grow and fulfill my purpose. I want to connect with this church family. I want to join. And if that's you, then that's the third invitation. So I'm going to pray. And I want you to consider. And when I finish praying, they're going to start singing. And while she's singing, I want you to come up and just stand right here. Let's pray. Lord, we're here. We're in your presence. And Lord, we acknowledge that we can't be, we can't become who we're to be without your life in us. Unless you breathe on us, Lord, we're destined to be stuck right where we are, sliding farther and farther away from you. And Lord, we don't want to live a life that's useless, void of purpose, apart from you. We want to know your love. We want to walk in a love relationship with you. And Lord, I ask you to change us today. Breathe on us, Lord. Confirm your word, Lord. Let it not return unto you void. And I thank you right now that as I'm praying, people are considering, and Holy Spirit, you're convincing them. All I can do is share what you've given me, but you're the one that saves us. Jesus, move through these aisles and touch our hearts now and give us the strength to respond. And I take authority over the devil right now and over every hindering presence, every mindset, every attitude, every philosophy, every fear that causes us to run away from God and not to him. And I command and decree right now that people are released to respond to God by coming close. In Jesus' name, amen.